Today we want to teach a series on preparing ourselves for 40-day fast. And the second service, you might be able to ask some questions. We might open the second service, so there's part one, part two, as we teach on the 40-day fast, where we might, in the second service, we teach you how to select the items you want to fast about. Make a list in which you want to fast for the 40 days, or questions that you might have on what kind of physical fast is good for the 40-day fast. And we do not demand that everyone fast the same way. Everyone fast according to their ability, according to their strength. Those who are beginners, they just fast maybe a meal or two. Those who are more experienced, they go on into deeper and deeper type of fast. But you train your body as you go along. So you cater for those who are very new to fasting to those who are very experienced. But we call it a corporate fast, because it's a fast that we seek the Lord as a church together, and we proclaim this fast both here and also in Sydney. And the day will come when we have thousands and ten thousands, and when you have more and more thousands fasting, the impact is greater and greater. And so that's going to be a great impact in what God can do as a corporate fast together. It's different from your personal fast. In a corporate fast, there's a corporate grace that God gives. And the grace of God carries everyone. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer as we consider these principles on a 40-day fast. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. You have told us every day to put on Christ. Because Christ in us and Christ upon us absorbs all of our weaknesses, all of our frailties, all of our imperfections, so that all that we say, all that we think, all that we are, all that we do, all that we conceive, is conceived only through Christ. And it's only in Him that we can have perfection. We receive the gift of righteousness. We receive the covenant that Christ has made with us through His precious blood. We receive and become an offering to you through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have called us as a people, as a church, and as individuals to seek your face. We know, Father God, that our destiny is a destiny of nations, not just one nation or two nations. We know, Father, that as a church, even Cathedral of Glory, and the angel over Cathedral of Glory, whom you have assigned, have a task to bring about 10,000 churches. And we want to fast and move in that direction. We want to do your perfect will. Because, Father, we know though we may have done some things correct, we might not have done all things that you want us to do. And we also know, Father, that whatever success we have had, that it is all because of your grace. And in our fast, we come and humble ourselves before you, like the 24 elders kneeling down and returning the crown in worship back to you. Because all came from you, and it was all through you. We also know, Father, that we are never perfect. We will be perfect in Christ, and we will grow into perfection. Because we know perfection is not just in deed, not just in words, but it's also in being who we are, in our desires, in our inner thoughts, in our inner lives, to a perfection of thoughts like you. For if we were indeed like you right now, we would experience even a manifestation of your inner glory, your Shekinah glory. We know you hide yourself because you cannot show all of your glory until we are glorified, transformed, to be capable to stand your glory. So we know we are progressing, Father, in our holiness, in our consecration, in our walk with you. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for transforming our lives. And we gave ourselves afresh, spirit, souls, and bodies as a living sacrifice. We welcome you to transform our spirit, souls, and bodies into the perfection of Christ that you so desire. Infuse your life in us. Infuse your grace in us so that we can become more and more 100% like Jesus and 100% like you, Father, so that your Shekinah glory can be seen upon our lives, upon this church, upon all that we speak and that we do. We thank you, Lord, that we can glorify you, and it is your will that your glory be upon us. So help us to be instruments worthy for your Shekinah glory to dwell in our midst and within us. Let it be so, Father. Let it be so. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. As we look at fasting and all this, just this very morning, just before I woke up and I was sound asleep after various preparations yesterday, and I remember very clearly that in my sleep, in a dream, I was taken to a different part of the universe. And I believe that it has to do with this spirit of wisdom, or the angel in charge of wisdom, and he's merged together within me. And it's not just my dream, it was like his. And but for him, it's not a dream, it's a reality. So I sort of joined in the reality. I was brought to a place where it was like I could see the whole universe, including all the galaxies. And it was like divided into four quarters. And in the four quarters that are there, I went right to the edge of the universe. And it was like the understanding was like this spirit of wisdom has been there since the creation of the whole universe. It's in the book of Proverbs that before the foundation of the world, that it is wisdom that were the pillars behind this universe. And wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs as being the pillars, the foundation by which God built all his creation. And of course, this wisdom flowed from Christ. And I was getting to understand that spirit of wisdom from the very beginning, which was also from God and a creation of God, an expression of God, that they have lived in that part of the universe for eons and eons, and it was important to absorb the life that God released in order to grow. And as I puzzled about the four quarters, I was given to understand that when God created all things, he always create, and I'll illustrate with this if you don't mind, he always create all things in a pair. And it looks like, you know, those of us who study philosophy, one of the philosophies talk about duality of the universe, and everything is in a duality. And of course, some of us are puzzled, what about the Trinity? Isn't that three in one? And that's on God's side. But from our human expression, there's a lot of duality in terms of creation and understanding and philosophies. In the Western world, you have a philosophy of duality, that when there's good, there's bad, and when there's holy, there's unholy. There's a reverse thing, and it's a Western philosophy. In Asian Oriental philosophy, you have the yin and yang. That is also a philosophy of explaining all things that exist. And I know I've been teaching about that in God there are three forces that are released. One is love, then there's life, and there's light. And God is love, the Bible says. And then the Bible says, God is light. And those are the only two sentences that you have in the Bible that says God is. God is love, and then God is light. In fact, in 1 John, it introduced God is light first. And then after they introduced God is love. But then there's another thing about the light of God and the life of God. The light of God and the life of God are related. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. You find it in John chapter 1. So life and light are related. And I was given to understand this, that actually of the three, love, light, and life, love was the basic force. Love was the basic force. Love, of course, the word love doesn't express it well enough. No human vocabulary. As you know, the word love has to go with the word agape, to express some deeper understanding of love. And Charles G. Finney, in his book, what's the title of his book? Systematic Theology. Very, very hard to read book. Big, big, giant words. And you like, need the dictionary to go through all the time. He has, in his Systematic Theology, he taught about attributes of God. And when he teach about attributes of God, we are talking about love. And he tried to define love. And he defined love as mercy, defined love as benevolence, and all those things. So our concept of the definition of love is quite lacking. We don't have a vocabulary big enough in one word to express everything of what God is love. But it is an attempt at describing God. That the base is agape love. And from agape love proceeds two forces, light and life. That is why in John chapter 1, you have two forces. The light is the life and the life is the light. Those are the two forces. So when God created the universe, God exists outside of creation dimension. But He releases the two forces to create the universe. Light and life. You always see God say, let there be light. And we always think in Genesis chapter 1 that when God said, let there be light, that is physical light, is sunlight. No, 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 no. That light is not sunlight, it's not physical light. That light is the creative force of God's life and light. Because when love speaks forth, light and life come. And the two are two sides of the same force. They're actually two sides of the same force. And God released His love, but the two sides of the same force begin to able to create our dimension. I was given that understanding. Now all this we will relate afterward to the principles of fasting. Say, wow, principle of fasting is so deep. Go till the edge of the universe. Yeah, we slowly come down. Of course, since we begin at the edge of the universe, we might finish this sermon next year. No, I'm just teasing you. So, but we'll bring it back. That when God created that. Now, for simple arithmetic, think about this. What is zero? Right? The English definition of zero. In fact, the number zero was something that the Western world added after they confronted the Eastern. And most of it is Eastern Arabic numbering system. Because when man first started learning to number, zero was not it. They will count like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 upwards. Then they will, from 1, they go backwards, will be minus 1. Minus 2, minus 3, minus 4. There was no zero. So it was either 1 forward or minus. It's almost like in your Singapore cities and in all your Singapore high-rise, there is no G. G for ground floor. You don't have a G here. And your ground floor is 1. And then from the 1, you go to B1, B2, B3, which is like -1, -2, -3. But in all other countries, I haven't been to some countries might, since I haven't been to all countries, some countries might have followed that system. But in the Western countries that I know, England, America, Australia, where we live, we have a G. 1 is first floor, not ground floor. 2 is second floor. And so your second floor is our first floor. See how confusing it is. And so if you go to, so that's why sometimes when we're gone so long, then we come back to Australia, we press the lift, hey, where's G? Right, you got to climatize it, hey, it's 1, it's G. And then when you go over there, and some of you don't observe there's a G, you press 1 for ground floor, it come up, hey, I'm on the first floor. Good thing there's a balcony, or you walk straight and fall down. Something like that. But G is almost like in-between floor. And so the number 0, nowadays science will tell you that even a vacuum is not empty. And I show you how God can create something out of nothing. A 0 can be equal to anything you want. If I split the 0 into 2 parts, it becomes -1 and +1. So on the other side of the equation, mathematically, I can -1 and +1. The 2, when added together, becomes equal 0. But hey, on the other side of the equation, I could also have -1 billion, +1 billion. And when they add up, it's still 0. Can you see that there's no limit what I can split into 2? And that's just a sort of something that took place when God breathed out 2 spiritual forces and then it magnified into 2 physical forces. That is why if you are a physician, a science man of physics, you will realize that there are 4 forces that explain everything. And they're trying to combine all 4 forces into 1. And as I get this understanding now, I know they will never. The most you can combine is 2 and how the 2 work in conjunction with each other. But they have so far managed to combine what are the 4 forces? There is the law of electromagnetic force, which is light, radio, everything is included under it, radio waves and light. Then there is the law of gravity. And then there are 2 other, and these 2 laws most common people know. But the other 2 laws is the weak force and the strong force. It has explained about matter and how it binds together. So some of you say, hey, not important. Hey, wait a minute. You all know commonly that in an atom, electrons are negative, protons are positive. This basic knowledge most school children have. Here's my question. If protons are positive, electrons are negative, why don't they attract each other and crash? Have you ever thought what kept them apart? What explains and keep them apart is the science that explains it through the strong and the weak force. And so the strong weak force is like it's able to change. And in the recent discovery of some particles, they managed to combine these forces. The strong and weak force are now related together. In a complicated calculation, but that's not for our interest at the moment. But here, we come back to the duality of the universe. Why do we seem to perceive the duality of the universe? Just by looking around, you see male and female duality. And just by getting up in the morning, you have morning and night. That is why it's there so much that the thinkers, like the Western philosophers, explain it by a duality of philosophy. That's why from ancient days or ancient civilizations, like the Chinese and all those from long ago, they try to explain everything exists based on yin and yang, the due forces. Even the Korean flag is influenced. Do you know that in the Korean flag, the South Korean flag, that they have this funny little figures on that? All those little figures are like symbolizing like earth and sea and all those different things. But inside is a yin and yang picture. And so by itself is a philosophy. And of course, there are those who see it as a magical symbol and all that. It's just a simple drawing that people try to express the two that, you know, they have. Just like, and you want to be very hard up about everything that is magical or symbol, then if you buy a shirt and at the back, it has a brand called Crocodile. Hey, they worship crocodile, so there's idolatry also. So what do you do? Cut out the label? Don't buy the brand? What do you do? And then, by the way, Christmas is not really December 25th. Jesus was not born on December 25th. Christmas started way back in the established church, and they turned a pagan festival into a religious festival. But why do we still accept it? Because it's a day to remember Christ, so we're not hard up on the actual day. We know that Christ is not really born on December 25th. It's a day set aside, it's a holiday, and originally Christmas don't have Santa Claus. Now this all Christmas got Santa Claus. Where did he come from? I didn't see Santa Claus in the Bible. You know, where do you have it? You know, you probably find it in Matthew chapter 29, verse 5. There's no such chapter. If you're still turning right now, and so Matthew only got 28 chapters, and so you don't find it in the Bible. So there's this duality of forces, and then I know that the universe during the rebellion, there was 1/3 rebellion. And then there were 2/3 that didn't rebel. And that's in the Bible. 1/3 of the stars fell in the book of Revelation. And so I was given to understand that whenever God created anything, there's a release of a due force. But the due force by itself must have its counterpart. So whenever God created life, there will be a possibility of death. It just had to exist for the sake of its existence, the possibility. Whenever God created light, there has to be a possibility of darkness. That has always been so. And this duality flow into spiritual law and become natural laws also. And natural laws are just a parallel in the physical world of spiritual laws. And when with this understanding, then I saw what the four quarters of the galaxy were like. That when God released those two forces, shoom, and to help us understand the universe as it is, there was light, and the light also has life. Remember, John chapter 1, the light was light. The life was light. So depend on which angle. So God released it. But the moment He released, there is, and that I borrowed two more plants here. The moment He released the due forces, shoom, light and life. I mean, you can see it from any angle. And suddenly, they have also their parallel. There is death and darkness. Potentially, it was invisible. And here's something I'm slowly tying back to fasting and prayer. Say, well, this is a long way to go. Actually, it's very short. When God created the universe before anything fell. Now, as I perceive, if the universe is, there are four basic quarters that I saw, whether it's a picture or it was an inner view of the universe from the spirit of wisdom, that one I got to explore further. But I saw four quadrants. And then I came to understand that when Satan rebelled and fell, it was more like two quadrants were preserved. one quadrant totally fell, and then the other one quarter, because there's one third and two third, it's not three quarter and one quarter. So when Satan fell, it was like there is that two third and one third. Then the other quadrant, in the other quadrant, that other quadrant was divided into one third, one third, one third. And it was something like that. And that's how you still got two third, one third. I saw something like that. And then when I saw that anything that these two forces do, it has its counterpart. And then I was given to understand that when Satan rebelled, you know, Satan was also called, he was the cherub. He was a cherub. You say, what is a cherub? It's singular for cherubim. And a cherub who fell, and that you find in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. And so he seems to have been close with God once upon a time. And no, cherubim and seraphim are creatures that live very close to God. But here's the duality of existence. When you are close with God, and let's leave this alone here. I'll bring it again afterwards, so that's why I'm putting it here. When you are close with God, to understand and appreciate that closeness in your path of growth, okay? Everything has to grow. Every created thing has to grow. Even the angels and the archangel cherubim, once upon a time when they were freshly created, they also had to grow. They had their own growth pattern. And so they were, Satan had the opportunity to be close with God. Now, he must have been quite close to God to be able to get one third of beings fallen. So he knew. But here's the thing. In the path of growth, I was given to understand, why was I taken there? I was taken there so that I can come back to teach about how to grow in this human life. Say, wow. Way. Looking at them growing, because we are supposed to grow eternally. This life is only one part of our growth. And to grow, Satan was given a chance to grow close with God. But here's the law that at that time he probably didn't understand. To grow close with God and to appreciate what it is to be close with God, you must somewhere on your inside understand and appreciate what it means to be far from God. All things and all principles have a duality. Show me anything that is a discovery of man and there's an opposite side. All principles have an opposite, like countering it. And this duality is there. So whenever God creates us with free will, there straight away is a possibility of us going the opposite direction. For this to exist, that need to exist as a true reality. So, it seems that when God created the universe and when it was perfect, the other duality was invisible. But it was always there. And if, let's say, when angels grew, okay, let me say when Adam was created, why did God put the tree in the garden? He put many trees. Why did he put one tree inside and say, don't eat of that tree? Knowledge of good and evil. If you ask yourself the question, why? Why don't he like put the tree very far away or put something to guard the tree? Correct? Why must the tree be accessible? Why? Today your question is answered. But I have to travel to the Asian universe to come back for the answer. Why did God put the tree in the garden? Our simple answer is free choice. Without the tree, there's no free choice. That is a good answer, but that is looking at it from the circumference. whenever God created anything, there must be the possibility of the counterpart. And here's the thing. When God was preparing all the angels for their part of the work, while we were still in some dimension in God existing as spirit beings, but not here, because we were created before the foundation of the world. We just came to this earth in the rightness of time. But when angels and all that have their path of growth, they also have a type of tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, oh, you mean angels got free choice? Of course, then how can they fall? Right? The very fact that they fell implied they had free choice. The logic tells you they must have free choice. I know that there are some theology teaching about angels that they never had free choice. Wrong. If they never had free choice, how can they have the possibility of falling? They have free choice. God did not make angels robots. And then, if that is so, then God is somewhere pressing a remote control, and some of the angels are, and your guardian angel will be, and then once in a while, somebody forgot to press the remote, you walk to the right, they still keep walking straight. That's where all your troubles came. That's not true. They have free choice. The angels were given a dimension of free choice. For those mature angels, they know there's a dimension that exists parallel. When God created life and light, and all the universe exists beautifully here, there's once in a while angels will go to the edge of the universe. I mean, somebody could be as curious as us. Cats didn't exist yet, possibly, and they didn't know curiosity kills a cat. Anyway, and so some of them might have gone to the edge of the universe. And they might see, if they go to if they go to this edge, they might see really nothing there. But then some of them might peer in some dimensional form at another side of the edge and say, hey, there's something there. There's something as big as this side. But the other side looks dark. Because where there's light, the opposite is darkness. And then they peel on another angle and they say, it looked lifeless. Because where there's life, there is death. So when they peer, they don't go in because they know their boundaries. But apparently, at some time in the rebellion, Satan wanted to create his own universe. And in some form or shape, I won't say like it's a physical go from one place to another. When I describe this, these are dimensions. So these two might be like invisible dimensions, just like the spiritual is invisible to us, except to those of us who understand that the spiritual exists. To some people in the world, the spiritual don't exist. Some people in the world believe that when this life dark end, you become just atoms and molecules, your soul disappears. And our soul and our brain is an accident of evolution. We just happen to be more super conscious than the animals. That's what some people in the world believe today. They don't believe in eternal life. They don't believe in existence after death. But those of us who do, we do perceive some things. So the same way, there was life and light, everything was nice. But there's a perception, there's another dimension. And in that dimension, he wanted to be God. And so he moved into that dimension in his fall. And he says, wow, here's this area, you know. And he turned the worlds into another dimension. So it could be like that, and you go, you know, somehow. So there's another, like, suddenly, there exist worlds that are outside the domain of God. There was never before. And he tries to create. But then he discovered, when he moved into this dark area to create and to bring all the fallen world into in a cross-dimensional way, it's not like a new geography, right? It's like there's a turning of forces. So suddenly it switched to another dimension. From light, switch into darkness. And when he did that, he thought, wow, I have now this world. And he entered into this dark domain. And when he entered into it, he thought he could enlarge it. Suddenly he realized there's an edge. And when he crossed into it, not him, but other beings tried to cross through the edge of the universe. And you know why they're so bold to cross the edge? Because they cross the edge into this section here. I mean, they're not so stupid also. Just edge and then boom, and just go in. When they crossed, they found, hey, they could cross into a certain edge. Like, there was another edge hidden from them. Satan discovered he could cross into another dimension, which he thought God didn't know about this. He thought God didn't know that there's an opposite. Of course God knew. But they were still young. By young, they could be eons old. And so Satan crossed into a dimension that he thought he could exist without God. He thought God didn't know about this dimension. He thought he discovered a secret corridor. He thought he stepped outside the universe. And then a whole group of them, when they started doing here, they say, hey, there's no end to this. There goes some more to the edge. And a whole group of them went and disappeared. They went outside existence. And what I perceive was, nothing is lost. When the group crossed over to the other edge, shoo, God was still creating all the time. Somehow this energy disappeared and got absorbed into God again. Because everything exists in God. All the universe is inside God. So what do you do when you step outside the edge? Shoo, you become part of, you absorb back into God. Because it's God who breathes out the universe. God creates. It exists in Him. Right. That's the theoretical part. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, and when God gave man a choice, it looked like one tree, correct? One tiny little tree. And the book of Enoch described what the tree of knowledge of good and evil looked like. The book of Enoch describes that the fruit was almost like the size of grapes. So there goes the apple theory. Some people say, oh, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the apple. And it looks like an apple. And then when Adam and Eve pass it to Adam, here's a fruit, because there are many fruit. He grabbed the fruit and he was eating the apple. As he's eating apple, pop, pop, pop. Then he said, by the way, they came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, oh, God! And then got stuck. So he goes, it's Adam's apple. Wow. So, some funny theory. not true. Oh, not true. And so what happened is that we found that in eating that one tree, you enter into a dimension where everything starts changing to be the other side. They became more and more the other darker side. It's like a different dimensional shift. That then everything else starts shifting back into that dimension of evil and sin. The whole world sort of shift into that dimension. Satan sort of through that one tree sucked Adam into a new dimension. If you only knew, if Adam and Eve had knew that one fruit, you know, they didn't really harvest the whole tree. No. How did they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did they go to the tree and shake the whole tree, you know, completely take every fruit and then bought out the whole fruit? If we're Chinese, they might have used everything. The leaves, the fruit, the branch, the roots, you know, really the whole tree of God. So they take the whole, they didn't take the whole thing, and then they didn't sit around a table with all types of things from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is a tree of knowledge pie, then there's a cake, and then there's herbal soup made from the tree of knowledge. No, they didn't have all these things. Think about it. It all was in, okay, now I need something to illustrate the fruit. It was all just in one fruit. It was all just one fruit. That was all. That one fruit changed destiny. One fruit. Why? They just took one bite. I need to check with the prophet where he now got vision also all the way to Adam and Eve. Whether it was one bite or many bites. Were they hanging around the tree of knowledge? Are you good? Adam, here. And then they say, eat the whole tree, botak. They say, very good, you know, try the leaves too. You know. And by the way, the sprout, maybe we can make it a drink, and in future we call it tea. No, they just ate perhaps one fruit. One fruit. And that one fruit changed history. Here's the thing. Is it fair? One fruit. One chance. One tiny little fruit. Apparently the fruit was not very big. So it's the size possibly of a grape. So let's do the bit more realistic to those times. One fruit. Of course, the grape might be quite big in those days. I forgot. The grape could be quite big. Yes. Because our grapes today are smaller than the fruit long ago. So, okay. I got to add the other part about the perfect world. So the grape could be very big. Oh, you're seeing it right now. It's like, so the fruit. How can eating one fruit change your entire life? What kind of law is that? Thank you for asking the question. How can the law of one fruit determine the whole future? But here's the thing. This is the understanding that comes from that. In every law, there is the reverse. In every law, there is the reverse. Where there is a law of the, what shall we call it? The one fruit law that determine your thing. There is the opposite. The one fast law. No more fruit. Can you see that now? Why 40 day fast? Because we're giving up not eating one fruit. Giving up not eating even one meal fast, 1 day fast, 3 day fast, 7 day fast, 21 day fast, 40 day fast, has the same spiritual positive effect. This is the law of fasting and prayer. Because sin came through one fruit. Ever since then, the law of fasting and prayer is available to those who want, and here I put quote unquote, shortcut. The one fruitless law that brings you back. Nothing like the law of fasting and prayer. Now, we have many teachings on fasting and prayer. In one of them, I talk about the scientific benefits of fasting also. Cover the medical aspect even of fasting and prayer. And it's in our series, Fasting and Prayer. But here we're teaching on something else. About tapping on a certain law. And then as I look at all those things, I also had the understanding that the reason why the spirit of wisdom could come at some point in my life, merge with my spirit, and was also because I had made it a point to fast 40 days once a year since 1979. And then I remember some of the Old Testament things and the points that Shama was teaching while we had the panorama Old Testament and even New Testament, where when in one of those incidents, Daniel was fasting and praying with his friends to get the understanding of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream that he forgot, and he wanted people to remember the dream for him and interpret the dream for him. No, the wise men say cannot. So Daniel fasted. And as he fasted, he and his three friends fasted and prayed, which is four of them fasting in prayer. He was brought in to see the actual dream. And when that was happening, Shama turned to Pastor David and said, "Fasting and prayer are the keys to all things physical and spiritual." And then he looked at Pastor David very fiercely. I like that part. All things. Notice the word A-double-L. And also notice the word physical and spiritual. That is why while the first Adam ate, the second Adam, who was Christ, had to fast. He did the very opposite. And he knew when to fast. He knew when to seek God when he went forth to be the Messiah. And he prepared himself. And that is why the law of fasting and prayer is so powerful, because it's tapping on this eating on this side. Remember what's the opposite? Fasting on the other side. Would reverse this one. Although it's fulfilled in Christ, and there are some churches that don't believe in fasting anymore. And I question them. They didn't read the New Testament. Fasting is not an Old Testament practice, by the way. It's both Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus talked about fasting and prayer when the bridegroom is taken away. And he has been taken away and soon to come. The early church practiced fasting and prayer. Paul practiced fasting and prayer. And Jesus teach fasting and prayer when it relates to casting demons and the anointing. He says, the disciples ask, "Why can't we cast out the demon?" in Matthew 17. And Jesus said unto them that after rebuking their unbelief, he says, "This kind cometh forth not but by fasting and prayer." So somewhere inside is fasting and prayer. Paul in Corinthians, when he talked about couples and marriage, suddenly he talked about fasting and prayer. He says, you know, give yourself to one another except for times of fasting. So it's in the New Testament. And we need to learn fasting and prayer. And we have mentioned this. That if you want a shortcut, if you really are those type, although now you say the shortcut don't look like shortcut. Because somebody said, "Hey, there's a shortcut here." Because the other long cut was way around the mountain. Then you look at the shortcut was going up the hill. And then down the hill. You say, "Hey, this is shortcut but looks tougher. I think I prefer the long cut." And you go around. But people who exercise prayer and fasting, and I forgot the author's book again, but the name will come to me in a while. But he wrote a book of fasting and prayer. And same, another guy also wrote of fasting and prayer. One is a British guy, the other is a Derek Prince. He also wrote of fasting and prayer. And it's Derek Prince who, in his book on fasting and prayer, Derek Prince has gone to be with the Lord. He drew a triangle. And in the triangle, he drew the base, and then it goes steep up. And then he cuts the triangle into various sections. In the lower section, that's where everybody is. And then he says, that's where everybody could receive the grace of God. But as you climb higher, there's a part at the triangle right at the top here. He leave it, and he put here, this part, only those who fast and pray can touch and receive. And think about it, if what he teach, and Derek Prince is quite a good teacher, if what he teach is correct, and his diagram correct, it means that if you are a Christian who had never learned to fast and pray, you're always running around the base of the pyramid. You never could reach the apex. Never could reach right to the top. You could not be where you are in fullness if the whole triangle is your life. There's a part of your life that's hidden from you that you cannot enter unless you learn fasting and prayer. And not just fast and pray because you're desperado. In desperate time, fast and pray. Because desperados, after the answer comes, become banditos. They turn back after, you know, they got all they want from God. So don't be a desperado. Señor and señorita, follow the Lord in fasting and prayer, not once in a blue moon. When you incorporate that into your personal life as a discipline. And here is what I heard from the Lord that is good. It says that there are times when he asks us to fast. In the Bible there are calls a fast. And even in the Jewish feast, there are designated days of fasting. The Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement is a day of fasting. So there are designated days of fasting to teach the people to fast. But here's the thing. When you fast out of your free will, when you fast because you incorporate that into your life, it is a powerful tapping of this law of the one fruit. In reverse, you could grow into the things of God. And in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, after the worst prophecies ever delivered of judgment to Ahab, where Ahab was told that every one of his male posterity would die. He will have no descendants. And how Jezebel will be eaten by dogs. That's the worst prophecy ever delivered. Ahab, in spite of his wickedness, in verse 27, it was when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. Because even though he's an evil and bad king, he had a lot of judgment prophecies delivered to him by Elijah. But he had never heard anything like that. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Hey, an evil man fasted. A bad guy fasted. None of us will even be 1% or less of that. He is that bad. He fasted. And the word of the Lord came back to Elijah, the same guy who delivered the prophecy of doom, and says, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. He will live a full life. But the judgment still must pass. And he says, in the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his house. Some of us read that and say, hey, not fair. He did the evil, son paid the price. You didn't see the whole picture. Calamity comes for generations. If his son also fasted, two generations cut off. And if his son fasted, choom, 3 generations gone. And if his son, or daughter, if you want, just to be fair, 4th generation also fasted, choom, 5th generation disappeared. Possibly. Now, but there are different types of judgment. Or the judgment could be diverted in ways, because God's word still has to come to pass, in ways that God still preserves. And I have shown in teaching the Bible how sometimes the opposite can happen to a promise. Here you see a horrible man, and he fasted. Remember, all the laws of God got 2 sides. When you take a sword, the sword can cut for good by a knife, kitchen knife, or it can be used to kill. Anything has its 2 sides. And there's a different guy, Jeroboam. He was told in 2 Kings, when God chose him, he was told, 1 Kings, before Ahab. 1 Kings, he was told in chapter 11 by the prophet Ahijah in verse 30, chapter 11, verse 30. Ahijah took hold of the new garment, tore it in 12 pieces, and told Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. I will tear the kingdom of out of the hand of Solomon, give 10 tribes to you. He shall keep 1 tribe for the sake of his servant David, because God still got to keep his word to David. And then he says unto Jeroboam in verse 38, chapter 11, verse 38, 1 Kings. Then it shall be, if you heed all I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I build for David, and will give Israel to you. Do you notice what he said? I will give you a dynasty like I gave to David. And you know David has a dynasty all the way to Christ. He's going to give him a dynasty. But Jeroboam didn't walk with the Lord. 3 chapters later, in chapter 14, this was the prophecy to the same Jeroboam. As his son was dying, and his wife disguised herself to try to go back, only now in trouble they seek the man of God. When things are going okay, they didn't seek the man of God. And when he's in trouble, and his son was dying, he thought, oh, the prophet who prophesied the kingdom will help. He should have continued on walking with God, but he did not. So the wife disguised and tried to ask the prophet what happened to the child. In the end, Ahijah knew. Nothing was hidden. And chapter 14 verse 10. Therefore, behold, after talking about all the sins he has done, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, born and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes refuge until it is gone. Hey, 3 chapters earlier, he will have a dynasty. 3 chapters later, you will have nothing. Not even a descendant left. What happened? Free will, free choice. And we saw how good can become bad. Remember the law of God. Bad can turn into good in Christ. All things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. So there is the ability in Christ to turn it the other way around. With some exceptions, of course. Where we need to understand that even in the Old Testament, they reached a time where their disobedience was so great that God said, even you pray now, I will not listen. So there is. Where it hasn't reached the point of no return yet. There is a point of no return. Another example of that is Pharaoh. And he keep going against the command of God to let the Israelites go. Until finally, he reached a point where God said, from here onwards, he has no more chance. So there is a point where you cannot. And even in our modern Christian era, Charles G. Finney was a man of prayer. He was involved in the Second Great Awakening. And I believe that was around the 19th century. And then he had another guy called Father Nash, who was a prayer man. Now, Charles G. Finney prayed people through to the Lord, the same way Paul prayed the Galatians through in Galatians 4:19. He said, I travail again till Christ be formed in you. And so one day in his biography, he was praying for this a sinner to turn to God. And then God told him, don't talk anymore about this. That person is gone. He could not pray the person around. And Moses also knew that there is still a grace period. So when Moses failed God, when he knocked the rock twice, and out of anger, where water came out, the second time supposed to speak to the rock, not knock the rock. First time was strike the rock once, represent Christ. Only done a cross once. When the second time he says, speak to the rock, he go and knock the rock twice somehow. And God says, you dishonor me. Because of this, I won't let you go into the land of Canaan. And in the book Deuteronomy, Moses said he keep asking God, oh, please Lord, let me go. Once in a while, I say, God, can I go? God, please let me go. Please forgive me. God, please let me go. Because he has interceded for the Israelites before. He even interceded for Aaron, his brother. Do you know that Aaron, his brother, was supposed to die when Moses came down and broke the law? The book of Deuteronomy tells us it's because he prayed for Aaron and asked for his to spare his life. Aaron would have died. So Moses had seen how you could pray. But certain things, God says no more. And then God actually told him, you read this story in the book Deuteronomy, it's there, but we just don't have time to go into a sidetrack on that. So I just summarize for you. That in the book of Deuteronomy, when he asked God, God says, don't talk to me about this anymore. Well, at that time, I don't think Moses dared to talk about it. Because whenever God says, don't talk to me about this anymore, enough! If he talked. So, I just want to make this point. Even the laws are under greater laws of God. There could be other laws operating. There could be a law of like, enough. They say beyond a certain point, you cannot. And that law apply both to good and to bad. When you're bad, there's a certain time you allow badness before you become evil. And then on the opposite side, when you're good and you keep being good, you reach a point where the mercy of God increase over you more than other lives. Remember now, duality. When God creates something, it is a two-edged sword. What you see negative is a positive law working. What you see positive, beware, there is a negative aspect if you don't walk carefully. So on the negative side, if you're bad, you cross a certain point, God says, from now onwards, I'll use you like Pharaoh to show my wrath and anger. What happens if you're good, really obeying God? You reach a point where God says, I will now give you this special grace way beyond ordinary people. So that there are certain things God say, okay, you're given this greater allowance. Say, wow, a greater allowance. Yes. Example, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Bible said one thing about them. They walk with God. it was righteous. And they say, what we got, righteous we got. Look at what happened to the blessing that came on their life. They had a child, but the child was in their old age. And their what we got came upon their child, so that John the Baptist had the easiest life that he could ever have. From the womb, he was filled with the Spirit. Think about that. And you know how when you got this additional help, this additional help came because of this walk with God. And in Christianity, we talk about sanctification. Didn't the Bible says in the book of Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, that if one is a believer, one is an unbeliever, the whole family is sanctified for the believer's sake. Sanctified means God gives extra grace to this unbeliever for the sake of the believer and covers it. So you become like the city of refuge, covering. So the same law works. But let's get back to this law and benefits of the 40-day fast. One of the first major benefits that I want to emphasize is that just as in Ahab, it could turn the most horrific judgment into something that push up later. At least he couldn't be push it to the next step. So where a judgment is always four generations, is the law of God. And one generation was taken away. If only he got more fasting and prayer. If only Ahab didn't fast just for himself. I don't know whether that word was given to Ahab, but I got sense that Elijah being Elijah will deliver the word also. As the Bible writes, sometimes he delivered the word by writing. But Abraham was someone who was concerned not just for his generation. He was concerned for his children's generation and the generation after. One of the things in Genesis 18 that God noticed about Abraham was, God mentioned, I know him. He will teach his children about me. And because of that, God chose to reveal to him what he wants to do in Sodom and Gomorrah that he did not reveal otherwise. It's because Abraham takes care of the next generation, not just his generation. And when he saw that, he says, I will tell Abraham what I'm about to do. And then Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. It was his obedience and also Isaac's obedience. But out of that came a blessing that lasted through Isaac down the road. Even down the road, they might have a few failures here and there in people like Jacob. The blessing was greater than the curse. Or any curse they could bring upon themselves. There is that wonderful law of obedience in God. And don't just fast enough. That's why we are teaching on a 40-day fast. I'm not just teaching a normal fasting and prayer. When you teach a normal fasting and prayer, people know of why they should fast and the reason to fast. But when you have no reason to fast, and you fast because you just want to seek God, there's always extra blessings. Many people will fast only when they need something, fast when they're desperate, fast for various things. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, the church was growing in Antioch. You know, the Antioch church, I believe, was a mega church. It grew as fast as the Jerusalem church. And when everything was going well, you were thought that's the time to sit back on your resting chair and don't do anything. When everything was going well, the church was growing in Antioch, a lot of Gentiles were converted, and the whole city was impacted. That was when the leaders, top leaders, decided to fast and pray. And they said their reason for fasting and prayer was to minister to God. Acts 13 was 1 and 2. They fasted and prayed to minister to God. They did something to give themselves to God. To give God worship, to give God praise, to give God love. They did something to love God. And God brought them to the next phase for the church. It became the main church base for the rest of the book of Acts. The Jerusalem church lost its glory. It's almost like the glory went over to the Antioch church. Perhaps at that time, angels who were assigned to do the things that Jerusalem church is supposed to do. But God is working on Jerusalem church, and then instead of going forward, at first they started well. Then instead of going forward, they start compromising, they start praying less and talking more, start active, more programs, more activities, and more things to try to be nice and all those things. They forgot to get deeply into God. Perhaps the angel could be reassigned. What you're supposed to do here, now you do through this church here in Antioch. Perhaps. Because I know one thing about the law of the Spirit. When God wants to do something, He will continue to do it. Because everyone is indispensable. It's not indispensable. Everyone is dispensable. And every organization is also dispensable. If you don't want to pick up your heart and life and do what God wants you to do, God will find somebody else. God always finds somebody else. And now how do you want to qualify to be the somebody who God seeks? When he needs to find somebody else, be the one who fasts and pray for no reason but regularly fasting and pray. Remember in the Bible, there are people in the New Testament, Anna the prophetess, who served God with fasting and prayer. I'm talking about Epaphroditus and many other people who were God, they served God with fasting and prayer. So this number one law, knowing how powerful the law is of fasting and prayer, we should apply it. This is reason number one. We should apply it as a habit in our life. So this is slightly different from the other teaching where it gives you the reason. Your reason for fasting and prayer regularly in a 40-day fast is to incorporate it as a part of your life. Whether things are going well, things not going well, God knows they're going to seek me every beginning of the year. And what happens when we develop a habit like that? God plans His work with you around those habits. Just like if you have a habit of 10 o'clock, go to a prayer room, finish, then 11 o'clock, you come out. Or a habit of waiting on God at night before you sleep. Or a habit of getting up early in the morning and pray. Do you know God will look around those habits and He and His angels will find those times to come and reach out to you. God knows our habits. Let's develop a habit of fasting and prayer. And let that habit, in terms of habit, it is a yearly one. And it has much blessings involved. In the book of Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the angel knew exactly when it was Zechariah's turn to serve God. Says Zechariah serving God. He waited until Zechariah's duty roster came out. And then when the duty roster came out that he was there, Gabriel appeared. He knew the duty roster. Roster your prayer. Roster your 40-day fast. Because I can tell you this from my personal experience, 40-day fast. I find that sometimes God takes what you're about to do to start doing now. Because it's already roasted. It's something that you're going to do anyway. Because of your intention to do it, and not just that after you do it, it releases even greater things. Because it's so much a part and pillar of your life, it becomes a memorial. There's one other guy with a memorial mentioned. I mean, there are many others, but not mentioned. Cornelius. He was not even a Christian yet. And the angel that appeared to him says, your prayers are a memorial to God. Because he set aside certain habits, certain time. The word devout means that you are a person of religious habit. So don't look down. In this age of grace, in this time of people preaching gospel of grace, where after gospel of grace, no need devotion anymore, no need fasting, no need to pray, no need to read the Bible, no need to do anything, sit down. Jesus is your servant. Do anything for you. These are the last days where we need good habits. After all, we are all creatures of habits. Every one of you know what time your favorite program is throughout the week. Whoa, budget. Don't disturb me, my TV program. How come you never include God into that program? Every one of you know when an important event is in your school. Certain activities in your work, in your school, and your budget time. This one cannot miss. How come we don't have that out of free will for God? Is God so not important that He's so low in our priority? So that at the beginning of the year, you say, wow. They say, what I will do? I will visit 20 countries as a tourist. I will do this. I will follow up with two of my grand aunts. I will do this. God is low at the priority table. How come we never put God at the top and say, God, first thing, you first. Then the whole year revolve around you. We need to start doing that. Because this is how we put God first. This is how we show that God is first. And when one of the things, when I was taken to that dimension in the spirit last night, you know what was the thing? Because, and I'm going to share about it in the second service, that one of the things I did was to list down all my angels' name in my family, in my life, and I included yours too. Maybe because you don't fast and pray, and I'm not just teasing you. So, because I know Sharma is important to the whole thing. So I included him in the list also. Including him means everyone under him, because it's so big. Include that, include my angels, include my children's angel, and then every time. And my angel was so grateful. He knows that I'm going to pray 40 days, strengthening them. That he now, before my 40-day fast, take the liberty to show me some things of his. So, in a way, last night I had his dream. Wow, it was so marvelous, seeing the universe through his eyes. Why did he do that? He had never done that. In a sense, I had dreams where he sent messages and all these messages. But I never had a dream, 100% is not my dream, but my angel's dream. And his origins of where he come from. Because he knows, I have dedicated 40 days to bless them, for God to strengthen them. So now, he says he wants to strengthen me. In view of me strengthening them, he's going to strengthen me. Thank you very much. But my thank you very much, thank you very much. It's much inside. Wonderful things when you have a disciplined life. So, because we're out of time, I just dropped 3 points. I cannot just have 1.1. So I just quickly drop the other points and, in terms of the reverse, which I will cover more deeply in the second service. Second reason why we need to fast and pray. Remember, first is developing it, the 40-day fast, because it must become a habit in our life. When it's something that is taken for granted that definitely will be there, angels start working around that also. And point number two is it has something to do with balancing our life. Every one of us got strengths, every one of us has weaknesses. Here's the thing. People will crucify you for your weakness. And they will adulate you and idolize you for your strength. But all your strengths are also your weaknesses. Now, let me give an illustration. In order to be very wise, and your experience, your strength is wisdom. And to appreciate wisdom, you need to be put in situations where you feel like what it's like to be foolish. Isn't the wisest man in the world also the most foolish man in the world? In the Bible? In his time. Solomon was very wise and yet very foolish at the same time. Do you notice that? But if you are not aware that God has to stretch out your other side, then Satan will use it and make you fall on the other side. But when you are aware that to be balanced on this side, you need to understand the other side in a more greater dimension to counterbalance yourself, then you need not go too deep into the wrong X. You could just understand that dimension of foolishness. That's why the Bible always put things in a pair. Do not be like the horse or the mule. That's in the book of Psalms. Because a horse too fast, mule too slow. So you must have the balance. And then it talks about wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Why? Because if you're wise as serpent, you don't have the harmlessness as a dove, you become a very evil fellow. You got the harmlessness of the dove, you don't have wisdom, you are so naive, being naive destroys you. And talk about the lamb and the lion. Meekness of a lamb, boldness of a lion. Every one of you has strengths, every one of you have weaknesses. Some of you, your weaknesses have held you back. Correct. Point two. Through fasting, your weakness can be turned into a strength. There is no such thing as a curse or weakness. The world might think that is your weakness, but actually that is your strength. Your weakness might have made you cross lines and be perceived as errors. But when you have an understanding of the root of that, it becomes a strength that you have that nobody else has. Remember that. Your weakness is also your strength. Your strength is also your weakness. To counterbalance it. That's point two, which we'll touch on more. In point three, it is to do with the extras of God. It is in seeking Him and giving to Him in fasting that you express humility and love for Him in one go. And when you express humility and love in one go through fasting, right? Fasting is linked to humility. We give the words later in Psalms 35. That God says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which He prepared for those who love Him. It is in fasting that you go the second mile. If you want to go to places in God, that is, that most people cannot go, incorporate 40-day fasting into your life. Say, 3-day fast, good enough? No. 7 days? No. 21 days? No. 40. 40, not less, one day. You study the Bible, it takes 40 days for transformation. Jesus has 40 days. In fact, that might, you know, he started his ministry with 40 days. Moses had 40-day fast 3 times. Paul probably had his, he didn't mention how many days. But I have this understanding. 3-day fast does something, 7-day fast something, 21-day fast does something, but 40-day for transformation. Not one day short. 40. 12. Why would I say that again? Oh. 42. Oh God. How my tongue. Okay. Wow, thank you very much. I'm learning. I know 4 is sir, right? Alah, sijak. But then the 10 is sir, right? Something like that. Sir, 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 sir. Oh, it's a sir. Okay. So, sir, sir. Ah. Thank you very much for helping me. But 40 is the key. Why 40? Because the Bible says so. Yeah. So you miss one 39 day, it's like you have never done it. Like you have received the blessings for 39 day fast. But it takes 40 days. Say, what's the longest fast I've been? 70 days. Not even in the Bible. 70 days. And it was lovely. And if I look at my life, the times when no more closely with God is when I delegated some of the all-night prayer and all those things away. But I noticed with fasting, no matter how far I walk, it's always God pulling me back. It's always. And God dearly loves you, really loves you. And because He knows your heart, it's a real heart for Him. So anyway, we got more time to share this on the second service, but we have given you good reasons for 一二三，十，十，十，okay, for 40 day fast, 40. Indian, what is that?
40.
Okay, that's easier to me actually. Indian easier than Chinese. Okay, 40. 40 day, 40. No less. And there's a reason for that. And you don't even need to be all liquids. The first fast I ever experienced, 40 day, was 1976 when I went into the ministry. And I eat one meal a day. Well, that was tough because I'm used to 3 meals in those days. And so I never, in the seminary, even the kitchen help and cook was concerned. He said, why I didn't see you for lunch, breakfast? You got no money. And although in those days, I only had every month about $100, $200 to get by. When I fasted, I actually was very rich also, more money. But when my first 40 day was one meal a day. That was also tough. And bearing in mind, I was half my size. So do it in your own strength, but no less, not 39, not 39.5. And you miss the midnight. Like, sorry, last Friday we end the 3-day fast, remember? And Pastor David said, hey, 11, let them sleep. I said, no. So in some things, I'm more strict than him. So he says, you know, let's end 11, you know, for 11. I said, no. They can only eat at 12:01 a.m. Exactly 3 24-hour day. Because there's something inside to the completion. And so, remember, 40 day fast. And don't break on the 8. Extra is okay, less cannot. Praise God. I will teach more on that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, even as we prepare for the 40 day fast, as a church, as a people, we know, Father, there are great blessings involved. Lehaga asta hanga kasti burumunga enga gabra asti bloka kapashtiata. Some of you here are under condemnation because of certain mistakes in your life, certain things in your life, maybe certain background in your life that you cannot overcome. That keeps like a cycle. Lehei, lehei, laha, raha, stu, ma, mashta. Look, behold, the Lord can set you free. In 40 days shall be your deliverance. In 40 days shall be your breakthrough, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord. Father, we thank you that indeed there's something in releasing and fasting and seeking you 40 days. Many of us have learned fasting and prayer, but we have not seen the importance of the 40 days. For in 40 days, it's a cycle also of a housefly. They live, they die. Symbolic of demonic work being annihilated. Father, we ask that you empower your people to fast, to pray. Not just to defeat the enemy, to annihilate them. So that there's no visible presence, even in the work that you call us to do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And as we come, whenever you're up here, your tongue goes Karashandai. Karashandai. You know? And I just got the interpretation. Call on El Shaddai. Yeah. So just wanted to know, because he always say the tongue, you know. Yeah, same tongue, you know. You always, the four words always come up. Korashandai. So for those of you in case you say, hey, why they speak in tongue, they will interpret. Well, we just told you the interpretation. So you cannot accuse, no interpretation on that. But otherwise singing in the spirit is different. Praise God. Let's all rise together and let's lift up our voices to God and commit ourselves to the Lord. Thank you, Father God. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. And one of you have just been asking from the back, and you're saying, God, in some of your judgment, how will I know whether I can pray, intercede? The Lord just answered and said, fast 40 days and hear what the Lord says. If he tells you this cannot be done, then it cannot be done. But if he tells you it can be done, then you can go forward. But your price is 40 days. Thank you, Father God. Father, seal your blessings in the issuing of our life. Seal it, Father God. And we thank you, Father, for your spirit and your work. And we ask that your eyes continue to run to and fro on the earth, looking for those whose hearts are seeking after you. And that you will find us seeking you. You will find us on our knees. You will find us in our fastings and prayer. You will find us seeking you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. There's another word from the Lord. This is a word from the Lord. There are anointings and mantles that he's waiting to give. Some of them are men and women of God who did not fulfill their destinies. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro looking for someone and some people to take upon themselves those mantles that have not been completed. And if you are those who seek God in fasting and prayer, you will be among those. Thank you, Father, for your generosity. We thank you for your love. Establish your love in each one of us here. And Father, even as we take leave of the church here for 2 Sundays, we have been faithful every Sunday as much as we know how. Lord, just two Sundays. We pray, God, for the next two Sundays when I'm away, when Pastor David is away, that you continue to send a tremendous presence here. Among those who are left behind here in home base, that the presence of God will continue upon in Friday meetings and in our Sunday meetings, that your presence and your ministry continue as strong. Because, Father God, this is your church. And this is your land, Singapore, to establish also here a mega church. Not just in size, but one in the spirit too. So let, Lord, mighty men, the mighty men rise and function. Mighty men and women rise and function, even in our absence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.